We're doing a series over Lent, like we've said multiple times, called Navigating Doubt. And last week, Eric kicked the series off, and we talked about this picture of the wind and the waves of doubt that we get caught up into sometimes as followers of Jesus. And one of the reasons that we are doing this sermon series is because we really do believe here at Vineyard Columbus that we can be intelligent and rational followers of Jesus. One of the first things I heard Pastor Rich Nathan say when I came to this church over 20 years ago is that we don't have to unscrew our brains and leave them at the door in order to be Jesus followers. And I thought, these are my people. These are my people, that we have really great questions as people of faith to ask about what we believe, and that we have really great answers. And we just want to make some space for that as a church and acknowledge that it's a really normal part of our lives of faith to experience doubt in the midst of it. Now, I wouldn't, again, be a Christian if I didn't have intelligent answers for a lot of my questions. I've read a really interesting, she's a professor at Berkeley, Lauren Buchek is her name, and she writes on game theory, rationality, and decision making. And she wrote a paper all about what it means to have a rational process for being a person of faith. And what this looks like is that we build up the answers to the questions that we have. And once we build them up in such a way as they are a firm foundation for our beliefs, then we can rationally step into a place in faith. It's very similar to what Kierkegaard talked about over 100 years ago. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher, and he talked about how we want to have an answer for what we believe. And yet at the end of all of those answers, there does come a leap into a relationship with Jesus, and that in that leap, we experience a place of faith. Now, over the next several weeks, we'll be having conversations about doubt that comes with regard to how we understand the Bible. Doubt that comes when we think about how science works and what science tells us about the world. And we'll talk about doubt that comes as we look at the huge claims of Christians, like things like the resurrection. So we'll be asking a lot of great questions, and we believe that there are a lot of great answers. And yet, my friends, there is also a place, and it's a place we're going to talk about today, there is a place where on top of all of the great questions, we are required, because we are people of faith, to take a leap of trust in God our Father. Today we're going to be talking about navigating doubt in times of pain and suffering. And this is one of those questions that there are fantastic answers for, but that at the end of the day requires us to lean with faith and hope into our Jesus. And in that space, we often experience doubt. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father God, thank you that you are here present with us. And I do pray for an increased awareness for each of us that your Holy Spirit is near to us. I pray that you'd put power on my words, God. I pray more than anything that you would make yourself known by your Holy Spirit to your sons and daughters. And I pray especially for those here who have leaned really far and experienced a great degree of tension and doubt in the midst of faith right now. I pray that you would experience the love of God and the presence of God, in Jesus' name, amen. So this question of suffering that we're looking at with regard to how we experience our doubt is something that really theologians would call theodicy. That's the big theological word for it. It means the study of how is it that we can understand that a good and loving and powerful God still allows suffering in the world. Theodicy is what one might call it if one were having an intellectual discussion about it. But most of us do not have intellectual discussions about these things, do we? Most of us would call it something like this: God, why did you let my husband fall apart and run out on me? God, why did you let my child experience so much bullying for so long? God, why did you let this bad thing happen to me? That's what most of us call this question, right? And as we ask this question, we ask it, we might experience it in the middle of a storm of doubt. We might experience something called the dark night of the soul as we're asking these why God questions. But ultimately, these kinds of questions have answers for them. But more than like a Scantron answer sheet, which, does anybody remember Scantron? Who does Scantron anymore? I don't know. You know, you just fill in the blanks and then and you have this perfect match between the question sheet and the answer sheet. And if it's a matchup, you get 100%. That's what we want. But my friends, more than that, what we're going to be invited into today is less an answer sheet and more of a mystery. Because the question of suffering and the experiences of doubt that we have fundamentally don't get answered in a pat, simplistic sort of way. Rather, we get invited as followers of Jesus into the mystery, who is Christ, our suffering companion? The invitation is an invitation to mystery. Now, I know what many of you are thinking. You're thinking, I hate mysteries. I don't want a mystery. I want some easy answers. I want like a fill-in-the-blank answer sheet that's going to help me understand life and move on. I only like mysteries if they're Scooby-Doo. 20 minutes in, you know who did the bad thing and it's all better. Or I only like, you know, mysteries if it's Murder, She Wrote. Anybody here a Murder, She Wrote fan? I'm fine in all of them. My mom loved Murder, She Wrote. And I used to, is this old TV show. Many of you have no idea what it is. But at the end of it, everything always made really simplistic sense. It was supposed to be a mystery. And I would say, Mom, why do you like Murder, She Wrote? Because at the end of it, you always know what's going to happen. And she would say, that's why I like it. Because you always know what's going to happen. And isn't that what we want in our lives? Isn't that what we want when we are experiencing pain or suffering or when we're experiencing great doubt? Don't we just want to know? But instead, we're invited today into a mystery. I don't know if any of you have ever put together something large from IKEA. You know, 1,000 little pieces and parts and sticks and tools, and they're all almost exactly the same. They're all like 1/8 of an inch different from the other. And you put it together and it's all wonky and wrong and backwards and upside down, and that's why we don't like mystery. We want 3 easy steps, but this is a good point for us to remember who it is that we follow as people of Christ. And who it is that we come to when we ask questions of suffering. We come to a Jesus who put on humanity, who stepped somehow out of his godness and added unto his godness, humanity, stepped into the world, suffered, was tortured, was unjustly accused, and ended up hanging on the cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the God that we serve. And that's the God that we remember as we ask questions about suffering, is that he is a God who comes to give us companionship. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever asked yourself that question, why have you forsaken me? It's a question that Christians are allowed to ask. We experience this sense of distance of God. God, I prayed for healing, and yet I am not healed. I feel forsaken. God, I prayed for an increased sense of your voice in my life, and I don't hear you at all. I feel forsaken. Have any of you experienced that same prayer where the distance of God feels so great? That is our experience of doubt. And it's in a mystical sort of sense that we get to experience that with Christ, our Savior. You know, we must remember, 1 Peter reminds us of this, that Christians are called to be peculiar people. We're called to be peculiar people. And we get confused about this, don't we? Sometimes we're so confused and we think, no, wait, Christians, we're supposed to be politically empowered people. No, Christians, we're supposed to be culturally empowered people. Christians, we're supposed to be living our best life now. And except for the fact that when you read the scripture, and you realize that what we have signed up for as Christians is to follow in the footsteps of our Jesus, that what we have signed up for is a peculiar sort of calling, because it is a calling that moved towards suffering. and not away from suffering. It's not an easy calling. It's not necessarily chicken soup for the soul, nor is it three easy steps to understanding all of life's pain and moving on. It is a mystery, but nonetheless, it is the mystery that we are entering into together today. I'm going to read from Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is a lament. It's one of the saddest psalms, I think. And I chose Psalm 88 for a very particular reason, not to depress you. It's quite a beautiful lament. Now, most of the Psalms, if you have ever read them, you'll know that the psalmists often start out by pouring out their heart and by pouring out struggle, right? But typically in the Psalms, there's a pivot. And the pivot then is from sort of the pain and the angst and the despair that they experience. And then they pivot toward the goodness of God and they lift their eyes up. Do you know the pivot that I'm talking about in the Psalms? Well, Psalm 88 doesn't have a pivot. Psalm 88 is a psalm of lament, and it leaves us in a space of lament. And the reason that I choose it today is that I know for some of you who are experiencing suffering and pain in your life, and I know for some of you who are experiencing great spiritual doubt, that one of the greatest areas of pain is the sense of waiting. It's the sense of there not being another response in the midst of this poem. It's the sense of, God, I'm waiting for my pivot, and my pivot hasn't come. And I want us to understand as Christians that that experience is a biblical Christian experience of faith, and that that experience is well represented in the scriptures. I'm going to read to us Psalm 88. You can read along on the screens. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Do you feel the lament of the psalmist? You have taken from me my closest friends and made me repulsive to them. I'm confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. We're going to come back to this. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread my hands out to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Theodicy. Why, God, did you let this happen to me? Written with more pensive anxiety than a preteen writing a poem that he's going to turn into a rock song. Do you hear the weight of lament in this person who is crying out to God? The first invitation that we entered into was an invitation to mystery. And what I want to start with in this psalm is I want to take us back to the first verse, because our next invitation is an invitation to turn Godward in the midst of it all. Lord, you are the God who saves me, our psalmist begins. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. The Psalms remind us over and over again, in the midst of our pain and suffering and doubt, the Psalms call us to this Godward turn. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Lord, creator of heaven and earth. Over and over, the Psalms call us to turn Godward, and we see this through this whole psalm. Did you notice that in the midst of the great despair that the songwriter was writing, yet he still says, every morning I cry out to you. Every evening I cry out to you. I feel like I'm trapped. I feel utterly in despair. God, my prayers are not being answered. My finances are a wreck. My addiction will not get fixed, God. Nothing I do is working. And yet every morning I come to you who save me. This call to the Godward turn is an invitation for those of us who are struggling with doubt. There is a beautiful image in our Lenten devotional that is available through our small group ministry. Again, if you're not in a small group, it is such a good time to check one out. It's a beautiful Lenten devotional, and there's a photograph called Abraham and the Angels in it. And here you see a picture on the bottom, or I'm sorry, on the left of Abraham and Sarah. And then on the right side are three angels, three messengers that came to deliver good news to these two. After they had waited years and years and decades, they came to say that Sarah was going to have a baby. And you see in this picture how Sarah has her face turned away. Her face hidden from them. It says actually that she had become probably so cynical after her years and years and years of waiting that when the promise finally came, she laughed. I don't think it's going to happen. She had lost hope. And it's such a temptation when we're in times of doubt and struggle to turn away from God, isn't it? That is our natural inclination as human beings. Our natural inclination is to turn not toward God, but to turn toward our problems, right? This is why some of you can't stop reading the news, even though your heart rate is going chronically up. Because it's our natural inclination to feed ourselves on bad news. But here is the call of the psalmist. Lift your eyes up to the mountain where your help comes from, to turn Godward in the midst of suffering and grief. This is not easy. But it is true that your doubt, your experience of doubt, does not have to build a wall between you and God. Your experience of doubt can be a bridge between the two of you. We see this in the scripture over and over. There's the New Testament father who brings his sick child to Jesus, and it says, crying, he says to Jesus, would you heal my child? And then what is it that the father says, having turned Godward? He says, I believe, would you help me in my unbelief? Our doubt can serve as a bridge between us and God. I know many of you are familiar with Mother Teresa, one of the great, almost saints of our age. Mother Teresa, who spent her entire life probably being more Christ-like than most people we could ever think of, spending her life caring for the dying and the lonely in the streets of Calcutta, and doing so out of a great sense of vocation given to her as a Christian woman by God. What many of you may not know is that Mother Teresa struggled gravely for much of her life with serious spiritual doubt and a sense of alienation from God. She was a letter writer. She wrote letters to her superiors and to her colleagues over 66 years. And she asked for all of her letters to be destroyed at her death. But instead they were published, which is a life lesson. If you want to burn your journals, you go do that now. Don't leave it up to anybody else. But in 66 years of writing, I mean, it is sad to me that her wishes weren't respected, but on the other hand, her work is a gift, because what we see in Mother Teresa is this Godward turn from this great experience of doubt in her own life. She writes in one of the lines, the book or the collection of letters is called Mother Teresa, Come Be My Light. In one letter we hear her say, as for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, I listen and do not hear. Mother Teresa, who cleaned the wounds of the poor and said she saw in their faces the very likeness of Jesus. And then yet, here is another letter that she wrote in the same book. She writes this and she says, Jesus wants me to tell you again How much is the love he has for each one of you far beyond what you can imagine? Not only he loves you even more, he longs for you. He misses you when you don't come close. He thirsts for you. He loves you always, even when you don't feel worthy. Do you see this juxtaposition in the life of Mother Teresa, that even in her own life, an experience of quietness and a sense of the loss of the presence of God, and yet what we would call a reciprocal grace, that means when she pours out her life into the lives of others, she pours out the love of Jesus into those around her. The love of Jesus that she is pouring out then comes back to feed and nurture her own soul. Do you see how she writes with such love and compassion? He misses you. He loves you. He thirsts for you. And she knows this even though in her own heart she struggles with doubt and grief. This is what it looks like to turn Godward. May I ask you a personal question? For those of you who are struggling, for those of you who feel overwhelmed by pain, for those of you who have prayed and prayed and not had an answer, and you wonder how it is that you might turn Godward, would you be willing to make a lean toward Jesus? Would you be willing to ask someone to pray for you even though you've sort of given up hope on prayer? For some of you, would you be willing to join a small group community, not so that you can sit around and have small talk with strangers, but so that you can get to know others who might bear up the burden that you carry? Would you be willing to go to our food pantry on a Saturday morning and serve others so that your own experience of interior turmoil might get turned out and you might get to pour out the love of Jesus into the lives of others and through that experience his grace and his proximity? What is it that you could do? Could you begin to journal about all the ways that God has been faithful in your past if you don't experience him now? Write down the story of he has been faithful to me. He has been good to me. I have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I've experienced his saving grace. The Lord has brought me thus far and he will bring me home. What could you do to move yourself toward God, even in a season of suffering and doubt? We're called to turn Godward in the midst of our suffering, and we're called to do that in a way that is emotionally honest. That's our next invitation. God's not super interested in small talk, I don't think. I do think he's quite interested in you trusting him enough with the real part of who you are. Do you see this in the Psalms? He feels friendless, rejected, imprisoned, and he pours out his heart to God. If you love someone, you want to know how they feel, right? If you actually love someone, you don't want them to keep you at arm's length. You want to be brought in, even to places of pain. You want to be invited in to be a comforting presence. God wants to be invited into your real emotional life. He's not solely interested in having theoretical, intellectual conversations with you, as stimulating as those may be. He wants your heart. God wants your heart. Now, in my work as a pastor and as a spiritual director, one of the things that I notice is that most of us are not incredibly emotionally aware people. Some of us can be quite stoic. Maybe you learned growing up that having emotions was wrong or weak, or you learned to eat your emotions, or you learned to distract yourself. Some of you learned that you saw emotionalism, and so you saw like emotions that seemed scary and dangerous and violent and chaotic, and so you learned to distance yourself from emotions. But most of us are not emotionally aware people. What that means is that we know how we feel. We can be vulnerable with how we feel, and we can regulate and interpret how we feel. Most of us can't do that. One of my favorite questions to ask people is, how you doing? Because everybody goes, I'm fine. My second favorite question to ask people is, how are you really doing? Because people go, I'm fine, I'm good, great. I mean, actually it's been a really hard week. Actually, I had this thing happen and I'm actually not okay at all. You see, most of us live up here, and the Lord wants us to be able to come to the depths of our emotional realities and share those with Him, because that's the space where we get to experience vulnerability. Small talk does not lead to vulnerability. I know you guys, you're busy people. You don't have time for small talk, do you? So we want to drop it down to have real emotional connections with the Lord, and we see this in the scripture all the time. The Bible is not afraid of your emotions. I mean, this psalmist is super dramatic. And the Bible welcomes over and over characters and followers of God and followers of Jesus who pour out their hearts to Jesus. So what does that mean for us? What I'd like to invite us into in this practice of being emotionally honest with God is a way of praying that connects our emotional self to the Lord. I don't know if any of you have practices of prayer in your life that feel vibrant and exciting, and maybe you're just one of those people, you just like love to pray and it's all you ever do. But you know, for the rest of us, I'm gonna give you a little practice of just something to consider. I introduced you to it several weeks ago in a sermon talking about children and spiritual formation. It's called a feeling prayer. I know some of you are so tired of me saying feeling so much. Just hang with me, all right? It's a feeling prayer. The feeling prayer goes like this. You say, God, I feel blank because blank. And then you sit with God in that space. Now, I know most of us struggle naming our feelings. For most of us, when you go like, I feel, you would think like, okay, I feel like happy, sad, meh, whatever, Netflix, or hungry. All right, okay. So some of those aren't actually feelings, just so you know. You know, so what I want to do is I want to give you one of my favorite tools. I'm really excited about this tool. I hope you're really excited about this. It's called the feeling wheel, all right? Okay, the feeling wheel. The feeling wheel helps us find language for, look at all those feelings. I know, don't leave. Some of you are like, I'm out of here. So this is a spiritually healthy practice, friends. All right, so the center of the feeling wheel are sort of the base emotions that we would all experience and be familiar with. And then as you move out to the edges, what this does is it begins to parse those feelings out and give us language for the nuances of how we experience the life. And what this looks like is it's one thing to say, oh God, I just feel happy. It's another thing to say, God, I feel happy. I feel accepted. I feel fulfilled. I feel so fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. And it's another thing altogether to say, God, I just feel sad. No, wait, I actually feel lonely. Oh, God, I feel abandoned. We sit with our feelings. God, I feel abandoned. The person that I love most in the world has left me. And I don't know where you are, God, in the midst of this. And then what we do is we invite the Spirit of God to join us in that emotional reality, because God loves you in that place, in that emotional space that you're in, and He wants to have a vulnerable encounter with you. God, I don't know where you are. I've been unwell for so many years. My chronic illness, my fatigue feels so unbearable. I feel so alone, God. I feel so angry, God. God loves you when you feel those things, and He wants to be present to you. So you invite the Spirit of God into that space. Now, this is a practice that we can do as individuals. It's a practice I'd encourage you to do as a couple if you are in a marriage or dating someone. It's something that you can do at the end of your small group. Some of you in your small groups, you sort of like, you get so fast and you skip ministry time. We'll bust out the feeling wheel. Just Google it. There's like 1,000 versions. They're all different. There's nothing super scientific about it. God, this is how I feel. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, I came to church, not to therapy. My brother, when he was like 6, he got in the habit of walking around singing this old Simon and Garfunkel song, I'm a rock, I'm an island, and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries, or something like that. Some of you are like that. You're like, I don't really do this. I don't really have feelings. Well, I would like to... I would like to just suggest that you are made in the image of Jesus. Our Jesus wept. our Jesus explored a range of human emotions because he was made human and you are human. And for those of you who feel like I have no understanding of what you're talking about, emotional honesty, I would offer to you that your spiritual maturity can never grow past your emotional healthiness. Your emotional healthiness can operate sometimes like a lid on your spiritual maturity. And so this kind of practice becomes very important, that we become emotionally self-aware and present to God. And it's very important, my friends, that we do this in the really good times, or we will not have the muscle memory to do it in the really bad times. If you want to win like a video game competition next year, you had better start playing video games every day between now and then, right? If you want to have a spiritual practice that will sustain you in times of grief and suffering and doubt, you had better start it yesterday. So this is the practice that I would offer to you. You might be asking me, well, how long then, Julia? How long do we sit there in that space, in that emotion? I don't like emotions. How long do I have to sit here? How long? And I would bring you to our last invitation, and it is an invitation to patience. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the mire and clay. And for those of you like me who are Gen Xers, you will know that Bono added something great to this psalm when he added the chorus, how long? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he sings, how long? How long? How long to sing this song? The last invitation in times of our doubt is simply patience. And I know it's not simple. Thomas Halík is the name of a Czechoslovakian priest. He was actually a psychotherapist, and during the Soviet regime in Czechoslovakia, he was ordained as an underground, or as a priest in the underground church. Halík knows something about waiting, and he knows something about patience. And he wrote a book called Patience with God, in which he suggests that the difference between an atheist and a Christian is one of patience, that one has given up waiting, and that the other is holding on to hope. And he writes this, let it be said over and over again, faith is not a question of problems, but of mystery. So we must never abandon the path of seeking and asking. Any of you have the pleasure of taking kids on a road trip before cars had TVs in them? Yeah, those were the days, right? What's the phrase? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Oh God, are we there yet? How much longer? How long to sing this song? In a place of pain and suffering and doubt, how long to sing this song? And we, like one of the thieves on one side of Jesus, what we want is he turned to Jesus and he said, hey, if you're God, you can do it. Just do it now. Snap your fingers and get us all down from here. We want an escape hatch. I want an escape hatch, right? You want an escape hatch. We all want an escape hatch. How long to sing this song? And yet the thief on the other side of Jesus turns to Jesus and says, can I just be with you? In the midst of this suffering, in this agony, can I just be with you, Jesus? And Jesus turns to him like he turns to you, like he turns to me, and he looks at you with a knowing look in his eye because he has suffered. He has been tormented. He has felt forsaken just like you. He turns to you just like he turns to the thief, and he says, you will be with me in paradise. We are invited into a place of patience in our faith. And then as we sit in that place of patience, we remember the God who we serve, not just the God on the cross, but the resurrected Christ 3 days later, who's making a home for us where there are no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, and we remember this God. And so we lean into the mystery that is that. And then in this place of mystery, right, we are invited to turn Godward, and we turn Godward with our prayers that are emotionally honest, and then we wait patiently. This is a loop of faith, my friends, for us. It is so tempting in these times to want to give up on God and to want to let him go. But if we let go of God, we have yet to hold on to suffering and pain and darkness. And if we hold on to these things without God, they lose all meaning, all purpose, all redemptive power. It is only in Christ that these things can be found and can be in some way that we might not understand redeemed. But that is our promise, because this is our Jesus. This is the invitation to us today. And God looks at us like a loving father, like a knowing brother, like someone who has asked the same questions that you are asking right now. And he says, would you simply walk with me? As doubting followers of Jesus, as doubting people of faith, that is a biblical category. And will you, where you are weak, allow me to be your strength? Will you lift your eyes up to the mountain? And will you choose to be a people of faith and hope and love? My friends, when we say we are better together, it is not just because it's a silly, simple tagline. It is because that is the only way to live this kind of faithful life to God, is with one another, that we can bear up one another's burdens when we are strong, and that we can be borne up by others when we are weak. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me?